We have some fishermen that have fished all night. These are professional guys. They make a living fishing. But they haven't caught a thing. They have come to shore. They are tired. But you got to prepare your gear for the next day. You just can't walk off and leave it. So there they are, washing out their nets and getting ready for the next day. An itinerant preacher comes down, which was not uncommon, because Israel at the time had a lot of different preachers wandering around. And this particular one says, look, the crowd's quite big, can you take me out in your boat? Mate, look, we've been fishing all night. I've got to clean these nets and get ready tomorrow. Really? But yeah, because I'm a good guy. Fine. Takes the preacher out. Sits there while the preacher does his preachy bit. When it's all over, the crowd disperse. The preacher, the amateur fisherman, says, let's go over there. Drop your nets down. Really? Look, I'm the professional here. I know how to do fishing. There's nothing out there. We've been out all night. There's nothing there. But, you know, okay. Drop the net. And then there is so much fish that he has to call for his fishing buddies and their boat to come to bring in so much fish. That is what our verse was about. Peter didn't know Jesus then. This was just another itinerant preacher, one of many who Israel had at the time claiming to be the Messiah. There was no relationship. That was their first meeting. Peter didn't know this Jesus fella from a cod of fish. And yet he did as he said. And all of a sudden, Peter is confronted with a choice. So every single day, every one of us are confronted with choices. Should I wear my brown shoes or should I wear my black shoes? Should I have my coffee before lunch, during lunch? Should I have it after lunch? If I'm going out, should I wear option A or should I wear option B? Now, that's probably not a very good example because Kathy will tell me that I am wearing option C, so it's probably not such a good idea. But you get the idea. We have the ability to choose. We have the freedom to choose. Peter had a choice. His choice was simply, do I stay with the biggest catch of my entire life, or do I now forget about that catch and follow this guy who has just says, come and follow me? Do I choose this life, which at this present time had a lot of riches, or do I turn my back and follow this itinerant preacher, Jesus? In Genesis 2, we get that the Lord took the man and settlement in the Garden of Eden to farm it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded to the man, eat your fill from all of the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because on that day you eat it, you will die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for humans to be alone, so I will make him a helper that is perfect for him. So God formed from the fertile land all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky and brought them to the human to see what he would name them. And the human gave the living beings its name. He named the livestock and all the birds of the air and all the wild animals. You see, right from the very beginning, God has given us the freedom to choose. He has given us free will. that ability to make a choice. See, God didn't name all the animals. We did. He left it up to us to do. So if you don't like the name hippopotamus, don't blame God. It was ours. Platypus? Well, not God's fault. It was ours. We did it. We named it. And God didn't say which trees that we could eat from. All he said, there was one tree we couldn't eat from. One tree. And right there in the garden, humanity was confronted with the ultimate choice, and it was a simple one. Do I obey God, or do I do my own thing? And it's a choice that has never, ever changed. And from that very beginning through to now, it's a choice we still make. Do I follow Jesus, or do I follow the world? You see, being a Christian isn't following a whole lot of precepts. It's following a living person. And Mark, Jesus says to the crowd and to disciples to come closer, and he says to them, if anyone wants to be my followers, you must forget about yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. You see, when Jesus was on earth, he was pretty hard to follow because he never stayed put in the same place for long. He was always on the move. So if you went to where Jesus was yesterday, expecting to find him, it was quite likely he was not there. He had moved on. And that's the difference between following a set of precepts, because they don't change. You always get the same result. But following a living person is following someone who is always on the move. And so the challenge I put before us this morning is this. Are you living on yesterday's encounter with Jesus? Or are you having a daily encounter? Do you wait for each Sunday for that chance to meet him? Or are you meeting him daily? I want to have a look at the scripture of Mark, but I'm going to work backwards. First thing, which is actually the last thing, he says, follow me. I've said it quite a lot of times before, is that we need to look at what God is getting into and then get involved. And John says, whoever serves me must follow me. Wherever I am, there my servants will also be, and my Father will honour those who serve me. As a community of faith, we're to be looking around to seeing where Jesus is and what he's doing and get involved. So what's God doing? What is Jesus doing? A great place to start is where Jesus started. Jesus went back to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as usual, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he stood up to read from the scriptures, he was given the book of Isaiah the prophet. And he opened it and read, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, because he's chosen me to tell the good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to announce freedom to the prisoners, given me sight to the blind, to free everyone who suffers, and to say, this is the year the Lord has chosen. To follow Jesus is to look to what Jesus is doing and get involved. And what Jesus was into was the kingdom of God. For Peter, his choice was more about Jesus' fish. It was much more than that. For Peter, it was about the patterns of which he was to follow. Was he going to continue with the patterns of his old life, or was he going to take on the patterns of a new culture, of a kingdom culture, the patterns of the kingdom of God? When we say yes to Jesus, it means that we will live according to the patterns of the kingdom of God. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. The first thing we need to do is we need to follow. And that is to follow the patterns of Jesus. Take up your cross. Well, we know that the cross is a symbol of death. We're to die so that we can be born again with the life of Jesus in us. So like Paul, we're able to say that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. We're to be a sacrificial people. We are to give ourselves to what Jesus is into. And that is to tell the good news to the poor. That is to say that the Lord has announced freedom to the prisoners. It's to give sight to the blind. It is to bring freedom to those who suffer. And to say that this is the year of the Lord's favor on people. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Be prepared to die so that you can live to the pattern of the kingdom of God. Deny yourself. This is the great invitation that Jesus has for us. It's at this point that we are called to make the choice. Do I follow the pattern of this world, or do I follow the pattern of the kingdom of God? And each day, we are called to make this choice. Will I get involved in what Jesus is into today? How can this look? This is a story of Tony Campolo, and I'm pretty sure I've shared it with you before, but it had such an impact on me. It's a time when Tony Campolo had gone to Hawaii from the mainland. He was doing some preaching engagements there. And due to the time lag, he got into Hawaii at about 2 in the morning, and he was still on mainland time, and he was wide awake. And so he went to a small cafe bar grill thing at 2 in the morning for a cup of coffee and something to eat. And while he was there, a group of women came in who were prostitutes. And they were talking and yabbering away and laughing and bits and pieces. And Campolo overheard one of them say to her friends, "Oh, you know, tomorrow's my birthday." And they was there, "Well, so what? What do you want us to do about it?" And she said, "Oh, nothing, Red. I was just letting you know that tomorrow's my birthday." After a while, they left. Campolo said to the guy who was doing all the greasy cooking, he said, "Do they come in any often?" He said, "Well, yeah, they basically come in around about this time every night." He says, and Campolo said to him, "Well, hey, what do you reckon we throw that lady a birthday party?" And the guy said, "What?" He says, "Well, you know, I'll get some streamers and stuff, and I'll buy a cake, and let's throw her a birthday party." The guy thought that this guy was a bit odd, but thought, "Yeah, well, okay, fair enough. I'll cook some extra food and we'll do some food for free." And so that's what they did. They prepared the place. They put out decorations. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the woman came in again. And they say, "Happy birthday!" And she's gobsmacked. All her friends are a bit gobsmacked. He said, Campolo says, "Let's sing a happy birthday." And then the guy brings out food. And then Tony Campolo presents a cake to this woman. And tears well up in her eyes. And everyone says, let's cut the cake. And she says, no, can I actually just hold the cake and take it home? Because nobody's ever given me a cake for my birthday before. The end of the celebrations and everybody leaves. And it's just Campolo and the guy behind the counter. And the guy leans over and says, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm actually a minister. I'm from a church on the mainland here doing some preaching." He said, "Really? What type of minister throws a birthday party for a prostitute?" And he says, "Well, a Christian one." He says, "No, that can't be right. Because if there was a church that threw birthday parties for prostitutes, I would join that church. I would join that church. I've always found it hard to understand that Jesus seemed to spend a lot of time with prostitutes and tax collectors and lepers and the sick and the poor and the oppressed, and spent very little time with the rich, the powerful, and the religious. And yet we in the Western church seem to spend all our time with the rich and the powerful and the nice people, and less time with the poor, the powerless, the prostitutes, and the homeless. Never let us forget that we are all sinners saved by grace. And if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, it means serving the least in our society, looking after those who are at the lowest of the low. And it's not about looking sociably acceptable. The one thing that Jesus was never accused of was being socially acceptable. In fact, it was the opposite. He was looked down upon because of the people he was seen living with. Today, do I choose to die to me and make a difference in the kingdom of God? A quote from a U2 song. Early morning, April 4th, a shot rings out in the Memphis skies. Free at last, they took your life. They could not take your pride. Who's the song about? Martin Luther King Jr. Assassinated April 4th, 1968. See, Martin Luther King had chosen to follow the pattern of the kingdom of God and literally gave up his life for it. You see, Martin Luther King grew up in a dominant culture that was white and that called itself Christian, and that it believed that its values were Bible-based. And because it was the dominant culture, it therefore was right. But it did not follow the pattern of the kingdom of God. But it was a religious culture. It was a culture based on American society, and in the South, that society determined that the white was right, and white was privileged, and white deserved to be at the top. But Martin Luther King had a dream. A dream that the world could be better. A dream where God's will could be done on earth as it is in heaven. His goal was to seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. And to Martin Luther King, this is what the kingdom looked like, that in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you have been baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, neither black or white. There is neither male or female, rich or poor, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This was a kingdom that was inclusive, not exclusive. He had a dream that the oppressor would humble themselves to forgive the oppressed, and that the oppressed would be given freedom in that act of forgiveness. It is a kingdom where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God. We're to live according to the patterns of the kingdom of heaven, a place of justice and compassion, of freedom, of love, a place where Jesus is Lord. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. As a church, we've talked a lot about the two cultures, the culture of the world and the culture of the kingdom of God. And I can't express enough that our Western-dominated culture is not a reflection of the kingdom of God. But sadly, many of the patterns of our Western culture are expressed in our church culture today. Where can this change start? Where can the kingdom of God first take hold? Well, it starts with you and it starts with me. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our relationship with Jesus should be changing the way we view the world. I need to be transformed by Jesus, to think as he thinks, so that my thinking no longer patterns the world, but patterns the thinking of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus lives in me, all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has appointed me to proclaim the good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind. And he has sent me to set the oppressed free and declare that this is the Lord's year of favor. You see, in our Western culture, it's very much all about me and what I want and what's good for me. The pattern in the kingdom of God is actually the opposite. Jesus calls them together and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the ransom of many. To do our own thing or to follow Jesus, this is our daily choice that we have to make. In all choices, we have consequences, both good and bad. In our video, the person decided he had had enough, acted, and we saw the consequences of that choice. Because God allows us freedom to choose, he also allows the consequences of our choices to run their courses. And with bad choices, there will always be bad consequences. The good news is that God is with us always, even in our bad choices. The upside of obeying Jesus and living to a pattern of according to the pattern of the kingdom is that good choices also have ongoing good effects. There's the story of Rosa Parks. Who knows who Rosa Parks is? All right. Rosa Parks, after a hard day, sits on a bus, and in Montgomery in the South, the buses are segregated with a little sign that says, blacks only, whites only. If you're black, you pay your bill at the front, then you get back off the bus and you go into the back entrance and sit on the bus. On this particular day, Rosa Parks did her thing, paid at the front, went round, went to the back and sat in the blacks area. But there were a lot of white people on the bus. And so the bus driver decided, I'm just going to change the rules. Got up, got the sign, and moved it behind Rosa Parks. The other three black people did the good thing. They got up and stood and then moved behind the sign because, well, since the sign had moved, this was now white's part. Rosa Parks did not move. She had had enough of injustice and refused to move. What then happened is she got arrested, sent to trial, but it sparked a boycott that brought Montgomery to its knees. It was the light and the spark that began the civil rights movement in the South of the United States of America. It was an event that had an effect on a very young pastor by the name of Martin Luther King. one small act for justice had incredible flow-on effect. There's a story of a guy who, at the senior prize giving, gave the story about how he met his best friend. He talked about that in junior school. He was heading home with all of his books. He was laden. He had a backpack full of them and an arm full of them. And how he dropped some. And how this boy came and says, "Oh, let me help you here." And picked up some of the books and said, "Oh, I'll take some of these. Where do you live? I'll carry them home for you." And so the two of them walked home. And the guy stayed and talked and they played. And the guy said, I'll see you tomorrow. It's nice meeting you. And he said, "Yeah, okay." And from there, a friendship had begun and developed and had developed over the years. And as the guy said at his the prize giving, he said, what he didn't realize and what nobody realized, as I was carrying all of those books on my back and on my home because I was going home and that night I was going to commit suicide and I did not want my mother going to school to collect my things. And the intervention of this boy coming to help and pick up those books had the effect of saving a life. Good choices and doing the right thing can have ongoing significant consequences that are good. My final verse. Paul talks about the daily battle of following Jesus, and this is a reality. He says, "I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. But I do the very thing that I don't want to do. Then I'm not the one doing it instead. Instead, it's sin that lives within me that's doing it. So I find that as a rule, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I gladly agree with the law that's inside me, but I see a different law at work in my body. It wages war against the law of my mind and takes me prisoner with the law of sin that's in my body. I'm a miserable human being. Who will deliver me from this dead corpse? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I am no longer a slave to the law of my mind, but I am a slave to the law in my body." We live in this tension. On one hand, we know what God wants us to do, and on the other hand, there is this nature to be just about me. And we will always have that tension. It will always be there. There will be times that we will make good decisions, and there will be times we will make bad decisions. Don't beat yourself up over it. Jesus is with us always. And to be honest, it's a lot harder to make the good decisions. It's a lot harder to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and to follow. Let's pray. Father, you chose to give us choice. And we acknowledge that it is really, really hard. It is difficult. And times we wonder why. Wouldn't it have been easier, God, to say, "Now that you're a Christian, you will do everything I say, no matter what"? But the reality is that you do not want robots. Because robots do not have the ability to choose to love. Giving us freedom to choose is also giving us the freedom to choose love. To love you, to love each other, and to love the world and its people. You promised to give us a helper, your Spirit. We need to learn to trust in the helper who is within us. Because your spirit battles against our own desire to do our own thing. May we learn to trust you. May we learn to follow you. May we learn to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.